Well, I want to begin with a little quiz. You guys ready? Oh, you look like so ready. Each of these items has only one of two possible answers. And no, it's not true, false, because that would be really boring. Instead, here's the first answer. This is the good one in case you don't know this word. If it's good, the next thing I'm going to show is epic. All right, so can you guys try that with me? All right, one, two, three. It's epic. All right, now, that's the good one. Now, if what I show is not so good, it's kind of like, oh, then it's epic fail. All right, so you got that? So it's either epic, and when it's epic, it needs to have some heart to it, all right? Not just like wimpy epic. It's got to be like epic. And then if it's epic fail, it's like, oh, man, epic fail. All right, so you guys ready? Here's the first one. Guys, watch the Ravens game, the New England game last week. Even if you're not a football fan, here's the deal. The dude dropped the winning touchdown catch with 30 seconds left. Then the kicker gets up and misses a 30-yard field goal to send the game into overtime. What's that? Epic fail. That's right. All right, you ready for one a little bit more squirrely? This is a dentist, apparently, who decided to use paper clips in root canals. What can I say more about that? I mean, what is that? All right, that's epic fail for sure. All right, now, check this out. Do you see that guy with, like, all those stitches in his head? You think that this is, like, epic fail right here. Here's how he got those stitches. A moose was stomping him. All right, here's why he's still alive. You see that little woman right there, right next to him? She's, like, 85 years old. She's about 5 foot tall and weighs less than 100 pounds, and she took a shovel and beat the living tar out of the moose. Now, what's that? Epic! I love that! I mean, can you imagine going to a dinner party with that woman? She's just sitting there eating, letting you tell your stories, you know. And you think you got cool stuff, and then she says, you know, your story's pretty cool, but check this out. I beat up a moose. All right, what about this one? This right here is a current elevation picture of Faith West. And if you guys were reading the newspaper, and Pastor Ryers thinks you ought to read your Bible in the morning and then the newspaper. So in the newspaper, there was a story about how excited people are about that. So what's that? That's epic, right? I mean, that story could not have been written a couple of years ago for sure. Now, the last one. This is a picture of our biblical counseling training conference last year. And this year, there are over 1,700 people planning to come. So 2 weeks from tonight, we are going to begin with over 1,700 people coming here to beautiful Lafayette, Indiana in February. I mean, the Bahamas trips were apparently booked, and they decided to take their vacation right here. What's that? That's right, epic. And just in case you're wondering, like, what are we going to do when the conference is done? Are you guys ready? We're going to go to another conference in Seattle where there's over about 200 people registered for that one. And then what are we going to do after that? A week later, we're going to go to Minneapolis and do one there too at a place you might recognize, Bethlehem Baptist Church in Minneapolis, Minnesota. Now, we play that little game to illustrate a very important point this morning. And that is that we can use the focus on core strength that we've been talking about over these last 3 weeks to result in something that's either epic or epic fail. For 3 weeks, Pastor Bryers has been explaining the content of core strength, shoring up our foundational weaknesses, planning and praying for the construction of Faith West, and preparing for the next round of ministry dreaming. And so one of the questions that we might have is, well, how do I get this core strength? How does the stretch that's going on actually result in something that makes us stronger and is epic as opposed to something that just stretches us and injures us and results in epic fail? And with that in mind, I'd like you to start by turning with me to Colossians chapter 3. Now, we have printed the text in your bulletin, Colossians 3, chapter 3, verses 12 to 17. And I'd like to draw your attention to the bulletin text because we have highlighted and italicized a couple of things that are really important. Here's what we're going to be doing this morning. It's we're talking about building core strength, and here's how we're going to do it: by fulfilling our calling in Christ. Now let me read the text. It says, "So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thanksgiving in your heart to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father." And I'd like to point out that in this text we have highlighted in bold text those commands which come from the Lord. Here are the instructions that we are supposed to follow and to do. And then in italics print, we have highlighted God's calling of his people in Christ. Notice verse 12, as chosen, dearly loved individuals. If you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, then this is a description of who you are: dearly loved. Your hope and your security is found in the person who chose you and who dearly loves you. In verse 15, it says, "To those which you have been called in one body," that is the body of Christ. In other words, he adopted you, made you one of his own, made you a son, daughter, or heir. So what the Lord is helping us see in this text is that because of who I am in Christ, certain things can be true of me because of the power of Christ that works in me. That's also why in the book of Colossians, the Lord in verses 13 and 14 of chapter 1 says that we were rescued from the domain of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of his dear Son. Our citizenship in heaven is firmly established. And in chapter 3, verse 1, it highlights that we were raised with Christ, and so therefore seek the things where he is. And so the theme of our message this morning is a church that understands its calling. When we understand who we are in Christ, then it takes intentional steps to be like Christ in every way. See, then, friends, that's what epic looks like. It's recognizing our position in Christ and then living out that position. In this text, there's three ways in which that takes place. Here's the first one. We're told that we must clothe ourselves with the righteousness of Christ. Notice how the text put it. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, what are we to do? Put on. The word that's actually used there is clothe yourself. It's to put on certain garments, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. We are to dress ourselves in a particular way. And isn't it true that clothes do make a statement? I mean, I had a little bank account when I was 4 years old, a few bucks in it. But what I didn't know is that several members of my family had purchased U.S. savings bonds for me when I was born. So when I turned 11 or 12, it was time to go to the bank and cash them in. Now, my dad, here's what his thought was. His thought was, we're going to walk in the bank and everybody's going to know we got some business to do other than putting another dollar in our savings. And so I had to dress up in a coat and tie to go to the bank on a Saturday morning. And the picture was this. When we walked in the bank, everybody looks at us and goes, man, what are they here for? And so they would come over and help us. It was his picture that he wanted to display a particular image during that visit to the bank in order to demonstrate that we were there for some official business. Oh, are you guys know Bill and Peggy Strunk? I mean, do their garments say something or what? Perfectly matched, vibrant colors. You know, sometimes the way you dress identifies you. a football uniform, a police officer, a ballerina outfit. And God uses that imagery right here, this clothing yourself with particular garments, in order to help us see what living out our calling is to look like. So that when people look at us, clothed with things like compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience and bearing with one another and forgiveness, who is it that they see? They see Christ, right? The characteristics, the righteousness of Jesus, that is what we are told to be putting on. Now let's just unpack a few of those for a few minutes. Putting on the clothing of Christ's righteousness, the first one is a heart of compassion. A heart of compassion for each other, a heart of compassion for those who may be getting to know for the first time. You know, you guys remember in the 80s when Cheers was really popular? Listen to this.
Sometimes you want to go where everybody knows your name. And they're always glad you came. You want to be where you can see. Our troubles are all the same. You want to be where everybody knows your name.
You guys remember that? Yeah. And you know, if a bar can be at a place where people know your name and they're glad that you came, then shouldn't it be that way in the church? Amen. And shouldn't it be that way even in this service? That people are glad you came. They know who you are and they're glad you came. So look around. Just around maybe the 30 or so people who are sitting near you. And just ask yourself, do I know everybody's name? Do I know everybody's name just sitting around me? Because if a bar can have that, then surely the Church of Jesus Christ can have that and more. Or for our neighbors. You know, what we're doing right now, Sunday morning, 11 o'clock, is the most important thing that could be done this week. And so do we view our neighbors with the kind of heart of compassion that encourages them to be here too? Not out of guilt, not just putting a guilt trip on them, but saying you're missing a blessing. You're missing something that's really valuable. And I get that it can be awkward. I get that sometimes you start bringing up the conversation of church and now all of a sudden they have 42,000 things that they need to do that they've forgotten that they needed to do until that very moment. But you know, sometimes it's that stretch. It's that stretch that helps us grow stronger. What about this? What about the issue of kindness? The issue of kindness, clothing ourselves with kindness. Yesterday I had some banking to do, and it was a very interesting experience. I was coming out, and there was a person and his wife who were pretty outgoing people. Everybody knew who they were in the bank. And I just happened to hold the door. We were right there together. I just held the door. And here's what the guy said to me. I can tell you were raised right. Now, I had two thoughts going on in my mind. One was, thank you very much for your kind words. The other was, you could determine that I was raised right because when we hit the door at the same time, I opened it. That's a pretty low standard, don't you think? But there is a picture here, huh? Of kindness. And so in the house, when sometimes we're the most harsh with the people that we love the most, and yet this text tells us to put on kindness. One of the garments that we should be wearing is the garment of kindness. So when our spouse frustrates us or irritates us, we're able to ask ourselves, am I responding right now in the power of Christ in me? Am I responding in the kindness that God would expect and is asking me to clothe myself with? If you're a single mom or maybe just single, have you clothed yourself with the kindness of Jesus in your relationships? Or what about in this service? Are you here a few minutes before it starts, asking yourself, boy, I wonder who is in this room today that could use a little bit of kindness? I wonder who I could talk to that maybe is just a little bit down and out. They're struggling, they're hurting, and you know, just me coming up to them and saying their name and saying, hi, how you doing? Wouldn't be an encouragement to them. Or is it scampering in the last 5 minutes, hoping that you don't actually have to talk to somebody? Putting on kindness is one of the ways that we can demonstrate a true difference, even in our service. And my take is this, that every week there are people here who could use a little kindness. What about this? The text says to not only put on a heart of compassion, a heart of kindness, but also humility. Boy, do we have to say anything more about that? I mean, after all, when a person is clothed with pride, they're repulsive, aren't they? It's hard to be around a person who is clothed with pride. And so God says, if you want to look like Christ, you'll put on humility. Or what about the issue of gentleness? Consideration for others and the issues and concerns that are present in their lives. Or patience. Boy, this could be applied in 1,000 different ways. With our children, with our parents, with our teachers, with our coworkers, who just don't seem to deliver what we want when we want it. Bearing one another with one another. Again, another garment that Christ says you are supposed to put on. Again, the applications of this are practically endless. But let me highlight one for the service perspective. We are creatures of habit, aren't we? I mean, we all kind of laugh about the fact that Pastor Byers likes to go to McDonald's every morning to get a coffee. I mean, he talks about that regularly. It's a habit. And we kind of chuckle about that and kind of laugh. But the truth is, so are we. And one of the ways in which we can tend to be a bit habitual is we like our assigned seats. We hated them in school. We like them when we're adults. We have assigned seats. And so if somebody sits in our spot, I mean, it's like, dude, haven't you like gotten with the program yet? I mean, you are in my seat. You took my spot. Is that our attitude? Is that the kind of righteousness that Christ is looking for? Or do we think, are we practically thinking, boy, isn't it wonderful that somebody else is here? Isn't it wonderful that somebody else is able to participate, to hear, to worship, to study together with me? And if I have to move over a seat or two, or I have to switch rows, praise God. Or maybe this, maybe it would be better if when the person took your seat, you just sat beside them. Got to know them. Explain who you are, learn who they are, so that they could walk away saying, you know, there is something about those Faith Baptist people, or I guess Faith Church people it is. That they actually love Jesus and each other. They look like Christ. Isn't that the testimony that the religious leaders had of the disciples? Boy, we can tell that you have been with Jesus. The next one, forgiving one another. Well, you know, our forgiveness, the text tells us, notice what it says in 3. Verse 13, and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so you should also forgive. In other words, our forgiveness is motivated and characterized by the forgiveness of Christ. And so in those moments when forgiveness is necessary, and we're frustrated, we're hurt, we're challenged, our forgiveness is not based on the worthiness of the person who is asking. It's based on the worthiness of the person who has already demonstrated forgiveness for us. And so when we're tempted to think, now wait a second, you need to suffer a little bit more before I grant forgiveness. Like you just need to suffer a little bit longer before I'm ready to forgive. We say, wait a minute, it's not based on that. It's based on the forgiveness of Jesus. And when I put my faith and trust in Christ, he took all of my sin and he nailed it to the cross. And forever removed it as far as the east is from the west. And if the Lord can do that with every piece of my sin, then surely I can clothe myself with Christ's righteousness and forgive in this instance too. Then it says to love. It's a summary of all of the text. Beyond all these things, verse 14 says, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And so when a person is clothed this way, when they're clothed with compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience and bearing with one another and forgiving one another, then they look like Christ. And then they're able to fulfill the core strength requirements that have been laid out so far this year. Now let's think about the next point. And that is, we must let the peace of Christ be decisive in circumstances and relationships. Notice what it says in verse 15. It says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Notice first, what's doing the ruling? Because something always rules the heart. Someone is always, or something is always in control and determines the way that I make decisions. And the Bible says, here's what gets ruling priority. It's the peace of Christ. The peace of Christ deserves that spot. And Jesus taught about the peace that he brings. In fact, in John 14, 27, it says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. And he says in 2 Thessalonians, now may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all. In other words, this text is bringing together the peace that Christ embodies. That we were reconciled to him, we're in a state or condition of peace. And also the idea that there's something that goes on in our hearts, inside of us, that results in unity, similar to Philippians 4, 7, where the results of prayer during times of anxiousness result in the peace of God dwelling in our hearts. And so when I'm recognizing that peace, and when I'm allowing that peace to be the determining factor for how I make decisions, then I have the picture of Christ. You know, one of the success stories last year was the Capital campaign. That's one of the success stories. One of the ways in which we allowed the peace of Christ to rule in our hearts was being willing to make commitments and to give to something that was taking place over the next 3 years. Now what about some things in the future? You see, when the peace of Christ determines my decisions, I won't be jealous about a friend getting their dream because I'll be able to rejoice with their dream, even if it's a dream that I had too. It means that I will not be insensitive to those who are hurting around me, because not only can I rejoice with people who are rejoicing, but I can weep with those who are weeping. When the peace of Christ rules in my heart, my boss's criticisms encourage me to do better rather than to enrage in bitterness. When the peace of Christ rules in my heart, then when my spouse doesn't treat me in the way that I want, I'll be able to respond with kindness instead. When the peace of Christ rules in our hearts, we'll be able to do our ministry assignments and our ministry tasks in a way that honors Christ. And who doesn't want them to go well? If they didn't go well, we'd be disappointed, but at some times, that's the way it happens. And the peace of Christ allows us to take a good hard look and think about ways it can grow. When the peace of Christ rules in our hearts, then we don't rely on people's appreciation for what we've done. Because we know there is a reward yet still in heaven. When the peace of Christ rules in our hearts, we deal with sin in a godly fashion rather than in an ungodly one. And here's why we can do that. Because the peace of Christ provides us all we need. It's all we need. And when I feel that, and when I understand that, and when I recognize that, then I don't have to clamor for other things that could rule my heart and make me make decisions that are radically different. The third piece in the text is we must let the word of Christ saturate our inner being. Notice what the text says. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. See, when I'm applying this text, I'm clothed with the righteousness of Christ. I'm allowing the peace of Christ to determine my decisions, and I'm also allowing the word of Christ to saturate my inner being. And so as good as Sunday morning is, God wants us to think about and to be encouraged by his word. He wants us to study it on our own so that we're reading and we're meditating and we're thinking about this wonderful word of Christ that he has given to us. It may mean that we need to take some steps in order to improve our understanding of Scripture. Maybe counseling training is the next step for some. Maybe taking an FCI class that will enrich your understanding of the Word of God is a step that can be taken. Maybe being part of an adult Bible fellowship where a portion of that time is given to the study of the Word is the next step. Because notice what is supposed to happen. When the Word of Christ is saturating us on the inside, it also comes out on the outside. With all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness to your hearts to God. In other words, there's going to be wise edification of one another. There's going to be wisdom coming out of our mouths. There's going to be the word of Christ coming out. As an old songwriter once said, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love." And so it's good for us to be encouraged by the word ourselves and also to encourage each other in the same fashion. And then grateful celebration, singing with one another. As if the Lord really has done something wonderful in our lives. It's just flowing out. You know, we get pretty excited about some things in our lives. Whether it's our sports teams, whether it's our kids' sports activities, whether it's something else they're involved in. And so we invite people to come, and we get encouraged by it. We're excited about it. And so one of the logical questions is, am I as fired up about the Word of God? And is it so saturating my being that it's coming out just as much about those things? Or does it have a second place to all the other activities and things that are going on in my life? Friends, we're to represent Christ. That's how we will do the core strengthening. That's how we will grow in our walk with Christ. That's how we will get the Faith West thing done. That's how we will dream and prepare for what God is having for us in the future. It's a way in which this service will be a service that people want to attend, where people know their name. And that people are glad that they actually came. And it's a place they'll receive encouragement and service. And to go back to our initial illustration, it'll be the way in which this year is epic. Let's stand together for prayer. Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for the wonderful death, burial, and resurrection of our Savior. And thank you for these commands that remind us to put on certain characteristics so that we might look like Jesus. Lord, thank you as well for the encouragement that we are to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. That what deserves the controlling factor is the peace of Christ. And then, Father, thank you that you encourage us to let your word saturate our inner being, So much so that it just bubbles out in song and thanksgiving and in wise teaching and edification. And Lord, we would ask that you would help us this year to bring you honor and glory in Christ's name. Amen.